Invite you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. A couple of announcements, just remind you, first of all, we are around the corner a week away from our winter camp for our kids and for our middle school ministry. And perhaps you haven't thought about this, but I was just thinking for myself, it's been a long time since I've sent a child to camp because my boys they're too big now. And so we're thinking, what a great opportunity that maybe you could make a difference and would consider sending a child to camp. It's $99, and the economy of our time is a little difficult, and here's a way to provide a special offering and an amazing opportunity for some children, as well as middle school kids. So that's coming up next week. If you'd pray about that, and there's an opportunity for you to give that way, we'd love for you to do that. Gentlemen, SEAL training starts tonight. Amen? Now, I want you to know we got a couple things happening here. First of all, it starts tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll have some sandwiches. And we're really praying about the SEAL training. And we thought it would just not be quite right to have the men come. And then I was thinking about some moms who might feel like, wow, what am I supposed to do with the kids? So we're going to do something different for a SEAL training. I had this image in my brain of just the dads going to the moms and saying, you know what, I'm going SEAL training, but the kids are going with me because we're going to provide some special time for the children during SEAL training. And I just had this amazing image in my head of a mom, a little sad but appreciative that dad is taking the kids out the door. And there was this image that all of a sudden, it must have been from the Lord, that as the door shut, I heard running water, bubble bath, candles, relaxing. All of a sudden, something happened, and it must have, I don't know, I couldn't quite get everything, but it's obviously that the Lord was doing some amazing things in both the mom and dad here. So SEAL training tonight with child care, and we'll provide snacks for the kids as well. So tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to get together, and it'll be a great opportunity. As we were praying for the Pease family, a lot of us know that Jerry Pease passed away on February 8th and went to be with the Lord. He's really battled for quite a while, an illness, and he's now with the Lord. And there'll be a memorial service this Wednesday at 10 o'clock right here. And, of course, you're invited and opportunity. This is one of my, we have a number of pictures of just, we our last trip to Israel. Obviously, Jerry and Linda were with us, and that was Jerry's dream, his lifelong dream to go to Israel, and he made it. So we're so excited about that. So continue to pray for the family as they walk through this time of loss. James chapter 2. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up and or turn your electronic Bibles on. You just press James there and chapter 2, go to verse 1. Something that we're going to start doing a little different. I just really received an email, and I just was really praying about this. Perhaps we tend to overuse our PowerPoint, and I thought that was a valid kind of concern. I thought we need to really make sure we know how to use this Bible, feel it, touch it. You know, it's like a piece of equipment, and if you don't use it and open it up, you stop learning how to use it. So I'm not going to have as much scripture up as we have. And so I'm going to, if you haven't thought about it, start bringing your Bibles. I'm going to get you into the Bible and turning to different, so you will remember where the passages are. And just turning sometimes and getting to the right passage is helpful. And so if you don't have a Bible, we have some extra Bibles, and the ushers are going to come by and just give them that kind of special nod when they walk by. And they'll know you need, or wave at them, and they'll get a Bible to you. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Whatever version you have is great. I encourage you to just follow along. And let's see, because what James is going to bring to us is huge. Matter of fact, in these first 13 verses, I have not ever preached from this first part of James chapter 2. I was going back over my notes and things, and as I was preparing for it, I figured out why I've never done it. there's a lot of information here. That's a lot of work. And I thought, okay, I need to bring this because the message here is so unbelievably powerful in the day we live in. And that's why I titled the message, We Really Matter to God. Can you say amen to that? There's something very similar. I'm going to pull this out. This should have been pulled out already. But the fact is we really should understand that we matter to God. And James brings about something that's so timely. Matter of fact, as we read this, realize James is dealing with something that we deal with today. It's very real. James chapter 1, James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with fine gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, well, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has showed no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this passage could be difficult to understand. Basically, this is a letter of instruction written to the entire church, and really, I think James' intent was to get this out even to those who weren't part of the church. And he's really declaring something that if you favor some people over others and you live that way, then you are guilty of sin. Matter of fact, I was reading and looking at the message by Eugene Peterson. He writes a paraphrase or like a commentary of scripture, and if you ever wanted to get something to help you understand and perhaps a more contemporary language, he writes, and sometimes it just helps turn the light on. And he says it this way in the first verse. He says, my dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-oriented faith. Let me say that again. Don't let public opinion, public pressure, the majority doesn't always rule, and let that influence how you live out this amazing, glorious faith in Jesus. And there is so much pressure in the world we live in today to try to control, influence, and motivate what we believe in. So James writes something that is so powerful to his time as well as to us. He begins, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Simply put, don't show favoritism. He's talking about prejudice. He's talking about discrimination. He's declaring something like Romans chapter 2 declared, God does not show favoritism. You see, there's something so important, simple, but powerful. Every created human being matters to God. Don't ever think that there has ever been a human being that doesn't matter to God, because all human beings matter. But here's something of a secret that I discovered in living life and being around people, that many of us have an unpublished list in our minds about certain people we like and certain people we don't like. We don't say it, we don't always want people to know, but inside of us we have a list of desirable and undesirables. The truth is we prefer certain people. Sometimes there are those of us who prefer those who are educated or rich or famous or pretty. I mean, there's something, I was so amazed at the response to a little comment my wife had put out on the, she just, you know, every now and then just, we put something encouraging or interesting on Facebook, and we were traveling and I had a chance to sit next to Fabio. I had no idea who he was, but I found myself feeling a little resentful. The stewardess were spending all this time and energy on this guy, and I was right next to him, and they were ignoring me. I didn't get that. I said, what's with this guy? And I said, Lois. And she says, do you know who that is? I said, no, who is that? And so I struck up, and he was a nice guy. He was, you know, he was quiet, obviously. I have no idea why he was sitting back in the economy section, but I was glad he was with us commoners. But but you could see the favoritism being shown, because the sewer just seemed to cater to him a little bit more, to really the rest of us. And there was something, and that's the kind of thing we're talking about. That's a fun thing, but it becomes really serious and very significant when we begin to treat people differently because of their weight, because of their education, because of their color, because of their religion, their background. I mean, there are some of us who wouldn't want anyone to know, but we have some very strong opinions and prejudice about the color of people's skin. Some of us have very deep feelings about the fact that people of other religions, I've heard people, it was not too long ago, I was in a meeting or just a group was talking, I was listening to this, and they were berating some people of other religions in a way that was obviously inappropriate. See, here's something I know. I am so passionate about Jesus, and I know Jesus is the only way to heaven and to receive this amazing gift of eternal life. I am passionate about that. I know that. And I am so okay to passionately disagree with other people, but not in a way that's rude or disrespectful or that would berate someone because they've chosen to believe differently. I will debate, I will argue, I will come at them significantly and hope that they will receive Jesus, but not in a way that they would ever feel disrespected or treated rudely. I, to a limited degree, have faced moments when I have been the victim of prejudice. I still can remember, and I can picture it in my mind's eye, walking across the railroad tracks, and I hear the profanity being yelled out my way, words to describe a Jewish person using other terms, and then the rocks flying because they cried out, "We're going to get you, Jew boy." And running home, not understanding. I still remember running home to my mom saying the words that they had spoken I'd never heard before. I'm not going to repeat them. But I said, "Mom, what does that mean?" And I received my first lesson in the third grade about what it meant to have people not like you because they're just a little different. I still remember the group of boys chasing me down the hallway and I literally running for the principal's office because they had made a determination they were going to beat me up because I attended a temple. And in this particular school, there were only about four of us who were Jewish, But we had been point out, we had been made a target of being made fun of. I can remember thinking that a lot of this would not be something that would even happen in the church, the anti-Semitic kind of language and attitude. I still remember in a leadership meeting with a group of men, and someone said to me, "That's really great having a Jewish pastor, because you really know how to Jew them down." And I thought, really? And I have spent a lot of years trying to educate and help people see that some, and it was interesting because the thing was said, and I could see, because I looked at that person and gave him a rather strong look, and and all of a sudden, as our eyes met, it clicked. And he said, "I didn't mean that." And I said, "But you said that." And you know what? That reveals your heart. That reveals your training. That reveals your background. And I got to tell you something. James says this stuff needs to be exposed. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be transformed by the power and the love of God. Because this is something that needs to come to an end, and this is really serious stuff. It still exists today. And more than we realize, this is the kind of stuff that splits churches. This is the kind of stuff that people fight, kids fight over in school. This is the thing that brings about shootings in neighborhoods. This is the kind of thing that brings bombing in international countries. This is the kind of thing that kills people every day. This is the kind of thing that hurts and injures people deeply every day. And James says this needs to stop, especially in the church among believers of Jesus. You know, the church can be one of the most segregated institutions in America. And I have to tell you, it has been a mission of ALFC to be a united, diversified house of God. I still remember, and I still miss them occasionally, Pastor Jess and Carmen, and I still remember when he and I sat down and said, and we just felt God's clear direction along with several others, we are going to make a difference, and we are going to see this church become diversified. And together we worked, and he was one who worked tirelessly to help bring that about. You know, it's interesting that when you start doing the study and you look at the research as to why does this happen, where does this happen? I mean, is this something we're born with? Where does this take place? And it's interesting, current research tells us that here's the place it starts, the number one place in the home. With, and here's whose fault it is, mom and dad. Because here's what happens, moms and dads. You make a comment, a snide remark, something that even might have been in innocence, and your little kid's ears perk up and it registers right to their heart. And it gets inside of them. And it starts there. And then it continues, because the second place of great influence where this gets nailed down is junior high and high school. Peer pressure. You start hanging out with others who have these kinds of prejudices and this kind of discrimination, and it begins to motivate and gets inside a kid. There's a lot of pressure in junior high. Do you remember junior high? How many of you are glad it's over? Can I hear amen? I pray for junior high teachers. I was a junior high. I was deployed to a junior high school. I have a medal for combat. I mean, talk about a tough age when it's so hard. I still remember being a junior higher and the pressures and all the influences. I remember looking at my feet going, how'd they get so big so quickly? And the rest of me was so small. I was one of those kids that I wore glasses since I was 4 years old. And I still remember wearing those thick, dark, black glasses, you remember? And the words Poindexter being spoken of me, you know? I, to this day, have traumatic stress over black glasses. I don't do well when I see them. Because it was so important to belong. And it's such a powerful time. And here's what we learned, that kind of partiality and favoritism and prejudice, once it gets into the human being, it's like a poison that is almost impossible to get out, except by the power of God. Because what can deliver a human being, what we have learned that can really make a change, is the Holy Spirit of God. And I've learned that when I have read the scripture and I read all of this, Jesus really went after this. He fired heat-seeking missiles to blow this stuff up because it was that big of a deal. Now, there's examples of this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark's one of those amazing gospel messages that was written specifically to a Gentile community, but really to all believers. And here is this passage when the leaders of the time that Jesus was teaching, they got upset with Jesus. They got mad at him because of what he was teaching, because of who he was. And they were becoming jealous and angry at his authority, at his success, at his popularity. And they had gotten against him. No, we need to get this guy. We need to get him because he's ruining everything for us. And if you look at Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now, you got to understand what's going on. The religious leaders had decided that in order to get Jesus, the best way to do that would be by getting him in trouble with the Sabbath law. You remember the 10th commandment, right? You're not going to do any work on the Sabbath. Well, they had taken that to such a place, they had devised all kinds of restrictions and rules and regulations. And they were looking for, they thought, this would be a good way to nail Jesus and get him in trouble, and we can just end his ministry. I mean, they had things like, in terms of you can't do any work on the Sabbath. For example, you can't carry any more than 2 fig leaves worth of weight on the Sabbath, otherwise you're doing work. And some of you ladies have purses that are way more than 2 fig leaves. So you're doing work. You cannot do work, which means you cannot turn a light on. That's work. That's why we invented the clapper. Clap on, clap off. You see a minute of that, right? I mean, it literally was today, if you flip a light switch on, you're doing work. You can't do work. And so there was this hope that they could catch Jesus, that he would exert the energy necessary to heal this man, and then they could discredit him. Be the withered man for a second, the man with the withered arm. Be him and think about, I wonder what he felt. Here these guys dragged him into this meeting. Did they care about him? Did they care about his future, his destiny, his recovery? No. They cared about getting Jesus. And what did Jesus care about? He cared about that man who had a withered arm. And it didn't matter what was going on around him because he knew what needed to be taught. He saw the coldness of their heart. He saw the discrimination. He saw the prejudice. He knew that they were ready to accuse him and get him, and he was ready to deal with it, whatever the cost. And any really thinking person would say, of course we want to see that man healed. What a great thing. Jesus says, you're right. People who have a deformity really matter. Don't ever embarrass someone who has a physical problem. Don't ever use them. And to make that point, I'm going to heal this guy right now. Because what you're doing is wrong. It doesn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter to the creator of all things. Your color, your economic, your social, your religion, your education, your deformity, whether you're a meat lover, a vegetarian, whether you're from the north or the south. Well, maybe if you're from the south, it does matter. It doesn't matter. See, in God's eye, you really do matter to him. And what James is saying, what Jesus is teaching, is that we need to be so aware of how we live our life. We're talking about living godly lives. Jesus was on a trip with the disciples, you might recall, and you can look in John chapter 4. And if you just go ahead a couple books to John chapter 4, you see this amazing story starting at verse 9 of this woman. Verse 7 actually is where I'm going to pick it up, of chapter 4 of John. And this is a woman of Samaria. Now you got to realize, and a lot of you already know, I'm not going to go a lot of detail here, but Samaritans were not well thought of. There was discrimination at that time against Samaritans, and there was a huge discrimination at the time against women. If you were a female in the time that this was written, you were considered something far less than anybody else. And so here is Jesus, the Messiah, at this time for certain known as a rabbi, as a great teacher, as a leader. And a woman of Samaria came near to draw water where he was resting. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So we know that he was alone with this woman who was a Samaritan. Let me tell you something. He was violating every known law at that moment about association. He could have gotten in serious trouble. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," and she could have said, "How is it you, being a Jew, a rabbi, and a man, ask me, are talking to me, acknowledging my presence, and you're asking me for a drink? And on top of that, I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm not just any woman. For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." And what does Jesus do? He not only asks her for a drink, but he engages her in an hour-long conversation. Not only does he engage her in a conversation, but he gets to the depth of her life, and she turns her life over and receives him as the Messiah, and her whole life is transformed and changed because of a meeting with Jesus. Because he chose to not disregard, to show favoritism, partiality, or to discriminate. And this is such a huge message. You know, we live in a world today, I still hear today, church leaders from different corners who would say that women don't have a place in the church, who still don't have a place to lead. That is not scriptural. I know here at Abundant Life, we truly believe and we live this out, that women do have a place of leadership in all areas of ministry. And that is something that I know Jesus teaches and that we live out, that we will not show partiality. You know, favoritism is such a scary thing. It becomes a huge prejudice that sometimes we don't think about. I'd had this conversation. It was kind of crazy, but I was talking to someone who was talking about a situation. It started off to be what seemed to be a good conversation, but basically, it ended up being something like, "I don't know if we want to hang out with these kind of people." And this kind of people was, this person was really struggling with drinking and didn't smell very good and was going through some stuff and on it was going. I finally looked at this individual and said, "I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is you have a pastor who was here the day you received Jesus because I prayed with you as you received the Lord. The bad news is, I was here the day you received Jesus, and I know your background." And I said, "You were that man." I said, "What's happened? You were that guy who who had bad language, who didn't smell very good, and someone shared the love of God with you, and your life was totally transformed. How is it now we shouldn't continue to do the same thing for others? What's happened over these 5+ years in your life that has changed you in such a way that now you're one of the good guys? Jesus really went head to head with this kind of stuff. The religious leaders were really looking to get Jesus. They even declared to Jesus in Luke, same thing, Luke 15. It says, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Ay vey. What is wrong with this guy? He's hanging out with people who drink beer. He's hanging out with people who use profanity. He's hanging out with people who take our money. He's hanging out with people who aren't good. He's hanging out with these people who are out to get us. What is wrong with this guy? Why would he dare to hang out with Lee's? He should hang out with us. Let's kind of close in here. Let's get in a nice tight circle because that's who he should be hanging out with. So what does Jesus say to them? I love Jesus. What he does is so cool. He doesn't answer them. He tells them three stories. And let me tell you something. This is the only place in the New Testament where he tells three stories. Not one, not two, but because of what they just said, he says, let me tell you three stories because you need to really get this into your head and into your heart what's going on here. And so what he does, he says, okay, let me tell you these stories. And you can read about it and following it in Luke chapter 15. He says, let me talk about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. You know, there's a shepherd who lost a sheep, and he had a whole bunch of sheep. He had 1,000 sheep, and he went after the one. I mean, he really went after that one sheep. And there was this coin. This lady had a bunch of coins, and she dropped one, and she lost it, and she literally strained her eyes looking for that lost coin. And you know what? There was a son who walked away. And there was this dad who every day looked and anticipated the return of his son who was lost. And these guys are listening to this story, these events that had transpired. And what is Jesus saying to them? He says really three things here. He says, I want you to see this theme. Something of great value winds up missing. The sheep gets lost, walks away. The coin is dropped into the floorboards. And the son walks away. And so in each of these things that were missing, whatever's missing really mattered to someone. That shepherd, he had 900 other sheep. What does he need one more for? What's the big deal? It was a big deal. I mean, that woman, when she dropped the coin, that's like you and I have a handful of coins. We drop a penny. I mean, how many times have you dropped a penny and said, oh, I'll let someone else pick it up? What's the big deal? She said, this is a big deal. This penny, this coin's a big deal. And this father, son walks away. How many times have I heard, oh, that, you know, whatever. I'll just, you know, when he comes back, he comes back. Here was a dad who was really anxious, anticipating, and hoping for the return of his son. So it really mattered to them. Somebody was missing. It really mattered. Someone went missing. And what is missing matters so much it warrants an all-out search event. The shepherd went after the sheep. The woman went for the coin. And let me tell you something. Dad watched out for that son. And retrieval brings rejoicing. In every case, when the sheep was found, the coin was discovered, the son came home. Let me tell you, when that son came home, there was an amazing party thrown and such rejoicing, the scripture says, because that what was lost has been found. Can you say amen to that? And so Jesus answers the question because these people, these sinners, really matter to me. Just like you matter to me. It's interesting because it tells us in later on in Luke, there is joy all across heaven when a single sinner repents. Every time someone's life is transformed, there is joy in heaven. You know, when you and I talk to people as representatives, as ambassadors of Jesus, when we look at someone in the eye for whoever they are and communicate the message, God loves you, that is huge. You are saying something that is so important that so many of us human beings don't believe. Listen, I have talked and had some of the most intimate conversations with human beings that is imaginable. And I have heard the truth of what's deep in your hearts, what's in the hearts of people who aren't sitting here right now. And I'll tell you why they're not sitting, because they believe they don't matter. No one has said to them, you count. You're important. God really loves you. But when you and I do that, when you and I communicate that amazing, that James is saying, we need to really bring this to the front. It is dynamic what happens in the lives of people. All of a sudden they realize, wow, Jesus is so amazing. He loves me. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? What a horrible death. And you can reference Luke 23, and I'm looking at verse 42 right now. Remember, he was right in the middle of two other criminals. Three men being crucified. Three men who had been judged and condemned to a horrible death. Two of the men were real criminals. The one in the middle was not. His name was Jesus. And you might recall, as you would read Luke 23, that these two criminals started talking, each one very differently. One started making fun of and was disrespectful and rude and sort of berated the Lord of Lords and King of Kings right next to him. And you see evil just spewing right out of his heart and mouth. The one next to him, the other one, hanging there, probably really hit him all of a sudden. I'm going to die. I'm really going to die here. I'm about to breathe my last breath. I am minutes, maybe an hour or so, but I'm not going to see another sunrise. I am not going to see another human being. I'm about to breathe my last breath. And somewhere in his head, his heart, I know the thought just rose up. I wonder, because next to me is the Messiah. And I don't understand why he's here. But I've heard him talk, and I know there is heaven, and I know there's a way to heaven. Do you think he'd let me in? Do you think I matter at all? And I would imagine a lot of doubt inside of him. But what has he got to lose? I'm going to die anyway. And so he looked to Jesus and asked Jesus, is there any chance that someone like me could go to heaven with you? And Jesus said something so powerful and profound and amazing. He said, well, yeah, if you go to church, well, I guess you can't do that. He didn't do anything like that, did he? He looked at him and said, yes, today you will be with me in paradise because you really matter. And you have just said what needed to be said. And that man is in heaven today. There's something that I believe is so transforming. The message, you matter to God, is huge. Because as that section ends, James declares, mercy always triumphs over judgment. God is a God of mercy, of grace, and of love. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, it's true. Sometimes it's hard to understand, but you love us. You declared that love is higher than we'll ever imagine, longer, wider, deeper than any human being could comprehend. And the power of that love transforms us. Lord, you told us that there is mercy for every one of us. Some of us here have faced prejudice and discrimination. We've been hurt by favoritism. We have faced partiality. I hear the Spirit of God talking to you. Let it go. Forgive. Release it. I believe right now the Spirit of God wants to break free those places of bondage. It brings resentment and bitterness. It created in you your own prejudice and discrimination. And by you letting that go, well, you heal. And mercy triumphs over judgment. For whatever reason, I invite you to let it go. To forgive. And Lord, as we do that, let there be healing. Let there be release that comes to a place that makes an active decision to let this go, to stop doing, speaking, and behaving in ways that show favoritism, discrimination. Let there be a breaking of prejudice. And might we live godly lives as directed and taught by the Word of God. And people would see how we live, how we love, and would see mercy that triumphs over judgment. We love you, God. Will you just speak to the Lord right now that you love Him? Just say the words, Lord, I love you. Let's say that together right now. Lord, I love you. Let's say it again. Lord, I love you. Okay, again. Lord, I love you. For someone here in this room right now, you have not said those words in a long time. You have not heard yourself say, Jesus, I love you. And that's transforming right now. That's healing. You need to hear yourself say that. Thank you, Lord, for this day, this amazing day you have made. Thank you, Lord, for what you bring to us. Lord, we've called upon you. and you have heard us.